In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Saint Cyril goes into great detail at the beginning of this passage from Saint Luke that we've just prayed to make a distinction between why Jesus would rejoice in something and why he would praise his Father in heaven. Because people who are of the Arian mentality are going to say, this is further proof that God the Father is greater than God the Son. As a matter of fact, they will never say God the Son. They will say Jesus the Son. But Jesus is God. So Saint Cyril makes a very lengthy defense of these things. And again, I told you, the Arian heresy from the late 3rd century, early 4th century, is still alive today with the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Christian Scientists. It is still alive today. It is also alive in the Nestorian Church. So, remember, Nestor, he was a patriarch of Constantinople. He's a big guy. Think about what we would do and what our obligations would be as individuals if, God forbid, Pope Abba Tawadros II went off the rails. If he said something that was completely wrong, what would we do about it? Do you know that the Roman Catholics right now are facing this? Because their Pope, Pope Francis, this guy has said that criticisms of the church, not whether or not they are accurate, not whether or not they are truthful, but criticisms of the church come from a satanic formed influence. And he's saying this about another cardinal, because it was a cardinal that I can't remember his name, who started to point these things out about the abuse of power in the church relative to the terrible things. I'm not even going to mention what happened, but the terrible things that were mentioned in the seminary with children and certain kinds of people holding high posts, intimidating others and forcing certain behaviors upon them and imposing silence. There was one man that went so far to say that everybody should withhold money. They're tithing. They should not tithe to the Holy See. The Holy See means Vatican. The Holy See means Pope Francis. That they should only take their money and give it to their local churches and support those priests that they knew to be honest, God-fearing, and not betrayers of trust. So we have to always think when we're reading anything or when we're thinking about anything, to whom do we owe our allegiance? We only owe titular allegiance. That means allegiance to a title, but not to a person. We owe allegiance to the patriarch, to the metropolitans, to the bishops, to the priests. We owe this, but not to an individual person who may hold that rank. So you could have a bad patriarch. Constantinople was faced with that. You can have a bad priest. Arius was a priest. You can have respect for the office, but complete disrespect and antipathy for the person holding the office. Okay. You have to be clear about this in your own life. Your allegiance is to God. To God. I tell the priests that confess to me, I say, listen, you are a priest of God. I've said this to each one that has confessed to me. And when I say these things, what I mean is this. If there comes a point where someone who is above you, a bishop, a metropolitan, a patriarch, tells you to do something that is against your conscience, you do not do it. You may take your lumps. You may suffer all kinds of rebuke, but God, He will reward you. It may take time for your reward, but you will be rewarded. So keep these things in balance. Jesus is saying, like any good son to his father, I praise you, Father, for your decisions. And he said, all things right after that have been delivered to me by my Father. So how would the Arians dare to say that Jesus was not equal to his Father? Consubstantially, essentially, how? No one knows who the Son is. What is he talking about? He's talking about essential things. You know, God reveals himself to us. But his revelation is in proportion to our ability to understand, to take that information and to use it. It's not knowing him, our minds would burst. My brother-in-law, the only good thing that he's ever said is this. He said, I imagine if God cracked a joke that we'd all die laughing. And it's true. We would find God's humor so completely humorous that we couldn't stop laughing. And pretty soon we would just suffocate because we would just laugh ourselves to death. It's true. There's nothing that can comprehend the mind of God. The most that we are able to do is try to comprehend what he has revealed of himself to us. But of his essence? Oh, forget about it. We don't even know our own. Haven't we just cracked the human genome in our day? And we're just beginning to find out how the combinations of the DNA work. We don't know. We know nothing. We're so completely ignorant. And yet God says to us, but it's enough. It's enough if you get the gist of it. If you get that sense. And so what does he say? He turned to his disciples and said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. We went over this when we were talking about St. Mark. And I said, you know, he's called P. Theo Remos, P. Theo Remos Evangelistis, P. Theo Remos, the beholder of God. He saw God. You know, the Jews were standing around when Jesus did the miracles, the same as the disciples. There were all kinds of people that surrounded, but some people saw. They understood the import that was happening as an essential, not as something that, as to use the terminology of St. Thomas Aquinas, not an accident. You have accidents and essences in St. Thomas Aquinas's terminology. In other words, it's like the bread of life. What do you see? What do you smell? What do you taste when you take the body of the Lord? Bread. All of your sensory mechanism tells you you're taking bread. Ah, but there are some people who see. There are some people who feel. There are some people who receive. And those people, he's talking about, are blessed. Because it's given to everyone. Everybody is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are certain conditions that you have to meet. You have to meet the standards of the faith. You have to live a life where you are trying with all due diligence to be sin-free. But at the same time, all are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. No one is rejected. It doesn't matter, publican or Pharisee, poor man or rich, educated or uneducated, all are invited. But who takes it? Who understands? What was given and what was to be received? That's why I say, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. You see, sensorially we take in information, apparently. You see, you hear, But do you really? Isn't it written somewhere that a person who has circumcised ears will be the one that has the advantage? Didn't Jesus say, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear"? Everybody's hearing, aren't they? The children are hearing, though they know not what I'm saying, but they hear me. But they don't know. They know nothing. And many people are like that. They see, they hear, they participate. Even with their mouth, they say, "I agree." And then they turn. And they're cold. And when it's time to be counted on, they're missing, they are lazy, they're selfish, they are shallow, they're seeking their own and not the good of God. Because they don't really believe in the good of God. They want the benefits of being able to say, "I have a relationship with this person." But they do not want the responsibilities and the obligations of that relationship. Like the little greedy kid at Christmas time who's ripping open the package, not even bothering to take a look at the card that is on the package so that they can thank the person who's given them the toy. They just rip it open like little animals. And we do this. Now for children, it's a matter of development. But some people are children in way into their adult years, and they don't listen, and they don't see. So, after having said that, because the disciples were born in a time when they could see, and we have come after that time, and we know all things. We have the most benefit of all, because we have seen all of the passion of the Lord. We have seen those who were disposed to fight against the Lord and how they have fallen. And throughout the ages, we have seen the triumph over and over again of Jesus Christ. But there were many people that were born between the time that the faith was given in shadows and in typologies before the real manifestation, as it says, "The Word took flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." In the first gospel of chapter of the Gospel of John. We are properly positioned. So now, here comes a young man. Now there's a couple of stories about this young man. In the Gospel of Mark, which we are not praying, we're praying from the Gospel of Luke. Now, the Gospel of Mark, it says, he met this man, the same narrative went on, and it said, it adds what is not here. It adds, Jesus loved him. And people have drawn the inference that it was Barnabas. Barnabas was the near relative to Mark. And so Mark, in his Gospel, he knew this, and it was written. But St. Cyril, when he writes about this, he says, "Look at this young man. He was a snake." He calls him teacher, rabbi. He calls him teacher. He doesn't see him, does he? Some of the poor people saw him. The disciples saw him. Women saw him. They knew this is the Christ. This is the one that we've been waiting for. He didn't see him, but he said, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" He's using the exact words that Jesus always talked about, eternal life. He's not saying, "What can I do to please my Father?" Don't you think that if in any son at all on earth, if they have a father that is living, and if the son does what the father has asked him to do, will he not be rewarded? Maybe the father is poor, and the most that he can do is put his arm around his son and say, "Good job." Maybe that's the most that that father can do. And certainly some sons some unfortunate ones, they've had fathers that were ugly, very, very ugly, and their fathers withheld affection and approval. And some fathers were just plain, I don't care. I had the kid, okay, here's some clothes, here's some money, do your thing, get out of here. They're apathetic. They're not invested in their son. There's those also. But the majority, and certainly when we're talking about God the Father Almighty, who the Jews knew, and who this young man knew, at least he knew him by reputation if he did not know him personally. And this is what I'm saying to all of you. There's a difference between knowing somebody by reputation. You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind, and you don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger. You don't do those things because by reputation, you're now in jeopardy. Big jeopardy. But do you know those people? Because if you did, you did know them, maybe they would take it as an act of just teasing and you'd let you off. But just hearing about something is not the same as internalizing the thing. It's not the same as at all. So, St. Cyril says that the young man is trying to get Jesus to say something that is beyond the law, because all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, this man is here to break the law. How does Jesus answer? Jesus says to him, what do you read in the law? What do you read in the law? I'm in agreement with the law. What do you read? And the young man says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor as yourself. Do you know how that last little addenda has ruined the lives of so many people? Do you even where you live know your neighbors across the street from you? Do you know their names? Do you know the names of the people that live next door to you? Do you know those people? How about the people that you pass in supermarkets? Do you really, when you look at your child and look at their child, do you see the same child? Or do you say, no, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones, and this is my child. My blood is running through this child. This child I will save, and that child is on his own. That's not what the Lord is asking, is it? He's asking that you treat everyone the same. You know, we are not to set the devil on your rear end, but we are good in this church. We accept people. We don't talk about people. We don't allow it. We embrace. And that's to our good. And that's to our reputation. But we must work diligently to remember that at all times. At all times. Each of us has our own life of sin, and each of us has our own attributes which we give freely to God. So I tell you these things that they have promises attached. The Lord said to that young man, you have answered rightly, do this or do these things and you will live. To love God and to love your neighbor. To love God and to love your neighbor. To not talk bad about your neighbor when there's a problem. To not delight in your neighbor's failings, but rather to rejoice in their success. How did I bring those icons to you? I said, look what we have now for our house. Our house. Our house. It's our house because we, through the adoption of Jesus Christ, reconciled to the Father, belong in His house, in His mansion. As he said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. But this is one of the Father's mansions. And God give me life, it will be so decorated if I have breath in my body. When people will come in, they will be amazed at the beauty. And the most beautiful thing will be what they can only infer and can't see. That the people who made the beautiful thing have more beauty in them than is on the walls. Because it proceeds out of your love for God. When you love God and you wish things to be good, it proceeds out of your care. It proceeds out of your vision. What did you see? When you read the Bible, what do you hear? It proceeds out of that. What do you want his house to look like? Long ago, I used to put myself to sleep every night dreaming that I'd won the lottery. It wasn't a small lottery. It was a big lottery. And boy, did I build a church. Because there is that, I believe, inside of every human being, the desire to be able to take your hands and to cup them and to hold them out towards God and say, please accept this sacrifice of love. You remember the two sons of Adam, Cain and Abel. Abel offered the firstling of his flock, the baby lamb, so sweet and so pure and so beautiful, a coat unblemished, pure white, not a spot on the coat. Cain, he dug up some vegetables from his garden. I can imagine that the roots were dirty too. And he handed them off to God. Here, God, y'all better not bring any vegetables to my house. It's true though, isn't it? When you love somebody, don't you desire to give them the best gift of what you're capable? You've all heard that O. Henry story called the gift of the Magi, right? It's about the woman with the beautiful hair and the man who had the finest watch in the entire kingdom. And she cut off her hair, her beautiful hair, and sold it to the wig store. So that she could buy a silver chain upon which the man could hang his watch from his pocket. And the man, because he loved his wife so much and was in abject poverty, he sold that watch and he bought her a comb for her long, beautiful hair. And on Christmas, both were ashamed to open the package of the other. But when they did, what do you think they saw? They saw the most immense love that man is capable of, of true sacrifice. So when I think about the church, I think about what is inside your hearts, because the true church is in your hearts. But the manifestation of that must not be something that we apply to a tent. No, it will be a beautiful building. It will be spectacular. And when people come inside, they will say, gee, I wonder why these people spent so much money making the church look the way it did. Well, you're going to have to open up your chest and show them your heart. Because that will be the rationale. And they will not understand it any other way. This is the true disciple of Christ. The true disciple of Christ sees. The true disciple of God hears. And what does he see? He sees beauty. And what does he hear? He hears beauty. And what does he seek relief from? All of the ugliness in the world. All of the torture, all of the wars, all of the poverty, all of the disease, all of the mismanagement, all of the cheating and the lying. Relief. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.